peace. I'm going to work on making peace. And we certainly appreciate the message from Brother Gibbs this morning, and always does an outstanding job and challenging us to be better Christians in the future than we have been in the past. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to consider verse 21 through verses 26. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Tonight I would like to consider anger management. Anger management. Many of us would never commit the heinous and violent act of murder. We would never execute the malicious and vicious ending of the life of another human being. In cities of Dallas and Chicago, we see high murders that occurred. None of us would have the audacity to brag about spots where to hide a body. Even with all we hear in the news about violent and senseless murders, it remains a rare occurrence statistically. And while we may never commit the act, but if looks could kill, some of us would be dead already. And some of us would be in jail on death row. John said, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 15. While we may never pull the trigger, draw a knife, wield a sword, but if hate and anger is in your heart, and malice is in your mind toward your brother, Jesus says that we're in danger. When you look at this particular text, he really is suggesting to us and communicating to us the attitude and disposition we have towards a brother is just as significant as the actions that we take towards our brother. As these disciples listen with eager anticipation to these words of Jesus, they certainly recognize the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But the expansion by Jesus was new and novel because he says, I know you have heard, but I say to you, you may haven't heard this before. The scribes and Pharisees have not expounded to you what I'm going to share with you. And if they were to experience the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign and power of God, they would need to have a righteousness that was superior to the scribes and Pharisees. In verse number 20 of chapter 5, he says to them, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes to enumerate at least six particular episodes where their righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. For they knew that they were not to kill, but Jesus is expanding on that to get to the heart of murder. The heart of it is not you taking the knife. What the heart of it is where your mind is even before you pick up anything against your brother. He says, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So I had to look up, what was it that made the Pharisees and the scribes righteous? Their righteousness was based upon the external rather than the internal. They held the traditions of the elders higher than the commandments of God. When you look at Matthew 15, verses 2 and 3, they were concerned more about the traditions of the elders. He says, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he says unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So the Pharisees and the scribes' righteousness was even to the point where they ignored the commandments of God. They gave lip service. They gave lip service when they needed a heart transplant. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You've given me all of this lip, but I really wanted to see it in your heart. They were more interested in tempting Jesus than hearing the teachings of Jesus. Their righteousness was tied to what they wore, the titles they possessed, the recognition they received. When you look at Matthew 23, Jesus goes up and down one side or the other of the scribes and Pharisees, telling them about themselves. They rejected the counsel of God. They trusted in themselves. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see that it's not just your actions and your reactions that can condemn us. But it's our thoughts and our thinking that can condemn us. Jesus said to his disciples, but I say to you, who is angry with his brother is in danger. When you consider the word anger, anger is an emotion, a strong feeling of displeasure that is a result of negative experiences or wrong suffered. In the New Testament, there were two terms that were used to describe anger. One was the word thumos, in which this kind of anger, which was one that was quickly flares up and quickly dissipates. The other was orge. This kind of anger was long-lived, nursing and brooding type of anger, either real or imagined. They were just angry all the time. And this type of anger will not work the righteousness of God. James chapter 1 and verse number 20. Colossians, Paul said, you got to put off this type of wrath. Paul urged the Christians to refuse to take such anger to bed. But I looked at it and I said, well, if God gives us this emotion, the cause of anger, how do I then express it and manage it the right way? For the Bible does say, be angry. And y'all know it, sin not, because we'll stay right there where we can be angry, but sin not. But watch what he says, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, if you are angry, deal with it quickly, because you ought not brood over it. You ought not be nursing it and giving it a long lip, thinking about it all the time. He's saying to you, if you get angry, deal with it and put it to bed. So Jesus, he was angry when he saw that the people were doing it in his Father's house. Matthew 21, verse number 12 and 13, he went into the temple and he got a whip and he started beating all of that stuff up out of the temple. And he said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves when it should be a house of prayer. And so Jesus was angry. He was angered at the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse number 15 and 17, Jesus got angry when he saw how hypocritical those scribes and Pharisees were. He says, oh, that's not right. Woe, 23, that's right. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You got to be upset with a person. Go ahead and call them a hypocrite to their face. He is made, you make him twofold, the child of hell than yourselves. I mean, Jesus not playing with these scribes and Pharisees. He is angry with them. But watch, I want you to know the difference, because our anger is often a result of what happens to me, how you treat me, how you looked at me, how you didn't talk to me, how you talked to me. And it's all about me, me, me. But when Jesus was angry, he was looking at how they viewed God. He was concerned about their salvation. He was concerned about their disposition. But most of the time, that's not the reason why we get angry. It's because we have been offended. We have been insulted. We have been mistreated. So if we're going to manage anger properly, we're going to need some keys to help us with that. And the first one I want us to see in Matthew chapter 5 is that the first key is we must recognize the relationship that exists. When you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23 and 25, I want us to see here that at least four times Jesus mentions the word brother. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, who shall say to his brother, Raca. Verse number 23, he says, if you bring a gift to the altar and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I won't manage my anger. I have to realize that there is a relationship that exists. The word brother denotes that we have a camaraderie based upon a common origin. Because we are children of one father, we are all brothers. And I'm sure in the context, Jesus is looking at their Jewish heritage and recognizing the brotherhood that exists because of their national origin. But I would expand that he would also consider not only just the national origin, but he would expand it later even to the universal, to include all men. But watch here. The Lord told them in Leviticus 19 and verse number 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. There was to be a special relationship between those that came of the same origin. That's why Moses, when he saw that Egyptian messing with the Israelite, he went and slew him because that was his brother. I'm not telling you to go do what Moses did. I'm just telling you what Moses did, and I understand why what Moses did, what he did. But I must see every person in Christ as my brother. In my family, I have sisters. And every now and then, I may get a little upset with them. But because they are my sisters, and we have a common origin, John and Carmen, and we lived in the same house and we ate at the same table, we share the same name, I cannot, as much as I might be upset with them, I cannot let it go until I fix it. I got to try to fix it. If we fell out, I'm going to try to fix it because those are my sisters. In the same respect, when I look at my brother in Christ, I have to have the same kind of consideration. Because we come from the same origin. We were all born of incorruptible seed by the word of God. We all have the same Father. We all have the same brother, Jesus. We all have the same Comforter dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit. And because we are brothers, I got to go. I can't wait on it. I got to go and try to fix it. It ought to bother me in my heart and consciousness that my brother has something against me. So if I look at the relationship, it ought to temper me to make sure I get things right. Not only do I need to look at that relationship, I got to prioritize it. Just because I know that you are my brother, and I have that in my consciousness and in my mind, but if I don't prioritize the relationship, then I might just let it slide and get it another time. And so Jesus says, don't be angry with them without a cause. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Then watch what he says. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. He's saying now, you got to prioritize this relationship. Above the altar. Now, the altar is of utmost importance in the Jewish religion. Because that's the place where sin was recognized. An atonement is realized. In other words, you can't even have a good relationship with God without going and offering a gift at the altar. But Jesus says, when you recognize you have an ought, or your brother has an ought against you, leave that place. The place where reconciliation with God occurs, the place where sin offering is given, the place where atonement is received, and go and be reconciled to your brother. John said, if a man say, I love God, hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4 and verse number 20. Jesus is telling them that coming to the altar, while it may be a testimony of your love for God, but going to a brother is the testimony of God's love in you. The love of God dwells in us when we go reconcile with our brother. Jesus said, it's got to be urgent. You got to go and make peace. And there has to be a sense of urgency. He said in Matthew 5, he said, go to your brother. Matthew 18, he said, if anyone is overtaken in a fault. No, he didn't. Not in Matthew 18. He said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. Paul said, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Galatians 6 and verse number 1. Now just imagine if we all had this mentality of either I'm going to a brother, I'm coming to a brother is coming to me, we just coming and going so that we can make things right because we prioritize the relationship that we have one with another. And I will tell you that that's challenging. That's why Jesus' principles are profound, because this does not creep into our mind accidentally. We just not going to go and say and make this up. This has to come from some divine revelation of how I need to prioritize the relationship with my brother. We struggle because we focus on me. And it's hard for me to put away me so that I can embrace you. But I believe if we put these principles in practice, it will solve a whole lot of power struggles in the church. It will solve division in the church. It will stop splits in the church. It will stop pouting against leaders and leaders against members and members not speaking to one another and people showing each other the cold shoulder. If we put and have in our mind that I'm going to you, you come to me, and we're going to work it out because I value the relationship that I have. Jesus says, we must put matters right, wants us to put matters right with our brethren before we can be right with God. Then I want us to consider, thirdly, that the consequences. He says now, if a person kills, he will be in danger of the judgment. He said, but I'm saying to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You're going to be, those who say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Anyone who says thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. There are some consequences as it relates to our ability or inability to manage this anger towards our brother. In Old Testament, judgment is the punishment, the consequent to condemnation. Every tribe had their own legal counsel. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we see that each tribe had its own court and legal system. They brought an issue before those who were appointed to be judges, and they brought those cases. And when those cases were brought, they had to listen. You appoint, verse 16 of Judges, Deuteronomy 16 said, judges and officers shall thou make in thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and thou shalt judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. Don't be one of those bribe judges where you taking money. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of righteousness. God appointed them a system, and he appointed judgment for every violation. When they violated the command of God as related to murder, Exodus 21, 12 gave the judgment. It says that those who killed were to be killed. You are in danger of the judgment. You are in danger of going before the council. We already have the judgment, and now the council is going to meet to see whether or not you committed the crime. And when you have committed the crime, they're going to make sure that the punishment is meted out. So they were in judgment. But then they would even, but Jesus says, now, not just for the act, but I want you to know, even for your words. When you say raca, and there are many interpretations, or some don't understand where this word came from, but they assign the meaning of being empty-headed, good for nothing. So if you told your brother that he was an idiot, then you were in danger. Not because of what you said, well, because of what you said, but then also because of how things are filtered through the mind. You have now assigned to your brother. You have become the judge. You have become the jury, and you have said, you empty-headed. When you don't know what's in a person's head. So Jesus says, you're standing in danger of the council. And then he says, if you say you are a fool, you are in danger of hell fire. Because that word fool, from which we derive our word moron, means one without reason, one who is morally worthless. Such a judgment belonged only to God, since he is the only one who knows the heart. In other words, Jesus is saying that there are consequences for what you say and how you say it. That's why James says that you got to be careful about what comes out of your mouth. James 3, James said that mouth and that tongue is a world of iniquity, set on fire by hell. He said, now, how can a fountain bring both bitter and sweet water? He's talking about your mouth. You can't bring out bitter and sweet. Got to be one way. So we got to make sure that we watch what we say and how we say it. This is deeper than just committing an act. Jesus is wanting us to get to the heart of the matter. We must watch, monitor, evaluate what we think about others. For the last 22 years, I've been married, but even before I was married, my wife was my sister in Christ. And she is still my sister in Christ. And so I got to make sure that I make the right decisions, say things right, because I'm in danger of judgment. Not just judgment by God, but also judgment by the word. That's why Peter says, you got to dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor to her, because here's the judgment, so that my prayers Be not hindered. How you going to make it in life and you can't get a prayer through? Brother, how are we going to make it? And we can't talk to God because of our relationship that we have one to another. We are men most miserable. We think we can make it without treating our spouses right. I know these children can make you angry. You ask them questions, they don't know anything. Act like you haven't told them. Sometimes unappreciative, disrespectful, disobedient. But you have to manage that anger. I have to manage that and make sure I look at them also as a brother. Keep calm. Try not to fuss so much. Talk to them like they have some intelligence. I got to prioritize them. Go after them. So I might stand in the judgment because the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. And if I'm doing what the Bible says not to do, then I'm standing in judgment of the word, and ultimately I'm going to stand in judgment before the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have to manage it. If we can get the love Jesus desires, we don't have to worry about the divorce rate. We won't have to worry about the murder rate. We won't have to worry about prejudice and racism if we could get the love that Jesus requires for us to demonstrate one to another. Jesus, profound principles. I don't know about you. When I study something like this, it messes with me. Because I got to look at me. And it's profound that Jesus sees things deeper than we see them. We only look at what we did to one another. Well, as long as I didn't do. No, but what were you thinking? Jesus says, I want to eradicate your hearts because in order for you to really be righteous, it's got to be more than lip service. It's got to go down into a person's heart. Jesus came and died so that we might all have a right relationship with him, that we might call him our brother, and that we might see and have brothers and sisters in Christ, but then also that we might look at the world who is lost as potential brothers. And when I start looking at the world right, and I start seeing that my supervisor could be my potential brother, maybe I'll have a different attitude towards that individual when I start looking how Jesus looks at relationships. He came that he might have a relationship with you. He wants you to be able to call him your brother. He wants you to be able to call his father your father. He wants to be able to have the Holy Spirit be your comforter and to be your guide. But are you willing to embrace his profound principles? Are you willing to relinquish your will and embrace his will? By having faith in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Son of God, and going down in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. And you come up a new creature, you'll be in a new family, you have a new outlook own life. If you're here tonight, you stand subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing the song that has been selected?
Have you a heart that's weak?